made in the image of, made in the image of God. Yeah. Good morning, church. Welcome to you, those who are watching online. Hey, we are at the end of this series today, Imago Dei, Made in the Image of God, and beginning next Sunday, and then for 7 weeks, it'll take us all the way through Easter, past a couple of weeks, we're going to start a new series called Breakthrough, Making a Change for Good. Maybe there's some of you, if you're honest right now in your life, like there are some things that you've wanted to change for the good, but just can't seem to find that breakthrough. Sometimes it may be something about in your mind, mental stuff. It may be physical stuff. It could be relational stuff. It could be vision stuff. It could be financial stuff. Whatever way you need a breakthrough, here's what we know. God has to show up in order for that to happen. And if you want to make a change, not for bad, but for good, but if you want to make a change for good, in other words, you're not going to go back to what it was, but this is for good from this day forward, that's what we're going to be talking about. So I hope you'll be able to join us next week. But today we're in the last of this Imago Dei series, and I've got a bunch of hats up here, and I just wondered, you know, when you see somebody wearing a hat, does it not sometimes entrust them with an identity? For example, if someone were to have one of these on top of their head, you might assume that they're going to something, would you not? You might also assume that that could represent a symbol of achievement. A mortar board, it would be somebody's graduating, maybe from high school or from college. We have other hats that maybe it could be a symbol of a profession or an occupation. This probably says something. Not only does it protect one head, but it probably symbolizes that somebody is a construction worker. You also have other hats that maybe donate perhaps position or role. How many know what this is? Catcher's mask, right? A catcher is one of nine people on a baseball field, and yet it's the catcher who is often determined is the captain of the team. And you may say, well, why is that? Well, it's not because he's more talented. Doesn't mean he's a better athlete per se. Probably there are probably faster and more agile people on the team, but here's why. Because he's the only one on the team that can see the whole field at once and can give out instructions to everybody. And so it's a huge role that donates maybe a captain of a team. And then you have other hats, perhaps, that donate authority and roles. For example, a sheriff's hat or a fireman's hat, right? I think most of us in this room would say, if either one of these hats, most of us would say those underneath those hats are of equal importance. And yet, there's also times that, although equal of importance, they have different functions, do they not? So in other words, if there's a car accident, the man with the sheriff's hat would probably be the one out stopping traffic more than likely, while perhaps the one wearing the fireman's cap is not only the one maybe taking care of hazardous waste that's spilled out from the car or the truck in the accident, but if it's mangled up and there's a person who's needing help inside, they probably are the ones that are using the jaws of life to extract that person out of the car so that they might get help. Both of them are trying to protect and to serve and to save lives. And so when you look at a hat, a lot of times it can often denote or signify leadership, role, function, or even mission. So head coverings, what we put on top of our heads, often have meaning and matter, as you're going to see here in a second. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16 is our text for today. We are going to discuss a text that we bypassed back in 2022. We worked verse by verse through 1 Corinthians, and I told you when we got to that verse, we'd come back to it, and some of you probably didn't believe that. You're probably, you're weenying out. That's too hard a text, but we are coming back to it because it fit well in this Imago Dei series. It's one of the most overlooked, probably the most one of the most misunderstood, perhaps one of the least read scriptures that are spoken from the pulpit. I'll just say this out front. It's not an easy read by any means, but together with God's help, we're going to, if you will, the pun, we're going to try it on for size today, okay? Unfortunately, though, for many, the Word of God is no longer as stylish is no longer a fashionable wear. And so as we go through this text, I want you to know right out of the gate, this is a highly countercultural issue that's taking place in this text. Just as much today it was then, we're living in a day in which gender identities, gender roles, and gender distinctions are being diluted, dismantled, and discarded. And so this concept of equality has been taken to such an extreme that our society thinks that even by identifying or distinguishing oneself as a male or a man or a female as a woman, there's inequality. Even worse, this disintegration of God's design is occurring not only in our society, it's also happening with many of our churches. I want you to know today, I believe there is an order to male-female relationships, and I believe that order is non-reversible. I believe that order is non-interchangeable because this order reflects God's design. Well, before we get into that text, let me give you a quick review of what we've discussed already in this series. Men and women are equal in value, worth, and dignity. There's no doubt about that. The Bible says in Genesis, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. In other words, male and female, one is not greater than the other. In bearing God's image, both are image bearers of God. We also know that men and women are equally redeemed in Christ Jesus. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, men and women. But because of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection from the dead, men and women are equally redeemed in Jesus Christ. Paul said this to the church in Galatia, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, redemption doesn't lessen your maleness or your femaleness. You're not a Christian just who happens to be a man. You're not a Christian who just happens to be a woman. You're a Christian man or you're a Christian woman. Gender, in this sense, is irrelevant regarding, now watch, be careful of this, who may be saved. You and I stand before God not simply as gender-neutral children of God, but as redeemed men and redeemed women. And God relates to you and I on that basis. Now, that understood, we must not confuse equality with roles and responsibilities. There are creative, distinctive differences between men and women. We've seen that a little bit already through our series. And these distinctions then should be discernible in the home and in the church. And this is why Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He is going to address and discuss this very issue about distinctions in the church of God. Now, I want to say this at the get-go. We're not going to have time to explain every part of the text verse by verse. I want to do my best, but it's going to feel like you're probably drinking from a fire hydrant here in a little bit. So just try to hold with me, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Paul says, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the traditions just as I passed them on to you. Paul says, as your first pastor, as the guy who started this church with you, I want to applaud you for holding on to the traditions that I gave you. You're faithful in your gathering together. You're faithful to pray with and to pray for each other. You're faithful to sing to God with gratitude in your hearts. You're faithful in celebrating the Lord's Supper and communion. Kinda. If you know the rest of chapter 11, you know he says, you're not doing that real well. He's going to talk to them about this. But then he gets to verse 3 and he says, but you're doing a great job in a lot of these things, but I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. What's he talking about? Well, there's some words that I've colored there for you. I want you to note those. Those are important, especially when you see repetition. That's important. But I want to start with that word realize. Paul says, but I want you to realize that word in the Greek is oikeos. It means I want you to remember and appreciate. I want you to be devoted to. I want you to adhere to this. What does he want you to adhere to? Headship or head. That word's used three times. It's the Greek word kephale. Kephale, Paul presents to the church how this principle then of headship was to be practiced in the church. He says, I want you to realize, I want you to appreciate, I want you to adhere to, what's he say? That the head of every man is Christ. The head of every man. Whether they are a Christian or non-Christian, Christ is the head. He's sovereign over every man. We know that's true. The Bible says that at one day when Jesus returns, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, what? Jesus Christ is Lord. But remember, now Paul's talking to the church. He's talking to those who profess to follow Jesus. And so here's what we need to know, Christian men in the house today. You're not free. You're not free to live however you want. You have an authority over your head, and your head is Christ Jesus. He has authority over you. That word head, again, kephale, literally translated means authority over. And so the head of every man is Christ. Now watch what he says next. The head of the woman is man. In other words, her covering is her husband, the one who loves and sacrifices and serves her just as Christ Jesus did, as Paul said in Ephesians, the church. And then he goes on and says, the head of Christ is God. In other words, Jesus never acted independently or outside of God the Father. You say, isn't Jesus fully God? Absolutely. He's eternal. He is not created. Some people like to translate this word head in the Greek. Another form of that is, it means source. It comes from a source, like water comes from the source of the river. The only problem with that is Christ is eternal, just like God. He wasn't created. God isn't the source of Christ because they are one. Jesus is one with the Father. And even though Jesus is one with the Father, and we know this, Jesus submitted, and we remember that word that we talked about last week, submitted means to arrange underneath, right? To arrange, Jesus submitted, he arranged himself under God the Father's headship, and God the Father's, watch this, authority. We see that in Philippians. And he says, Paul's saying to the church, listen, this is a model for all of us. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. No, rather, he made himself nothing. He submitted himself by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now, Jesus is fully God and now fully man, and being found in the appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Paul says, listen, Jesus' headship and his submission to headship is our model, church. And so in the church worship assembly, there is an authoritative headship structure. God the Father is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of every man, and man is the head of the woman. Now you say, well, why does Paul even bring this up? Because the underlying problem with head coverings was not really so much about hats or hair or veils or dress attire. It was the attitude of the heart of the one who was rejecting their role and the required reverence when the church gathered together. In particular, the women had become so spiritual that they would not submit to their husbands nor to the male leadership of the church assembly. Now, though there is equality in a relationship, just like the catcher, someone has to be the captain on the team, right? Somebody has to lead. Someone has to lead, somebody has to direct, somebody has to give vision. In the church and in the home and under Christ, the Bible says it's the man. God has wired the man, the male, for this role. Well, in the church of God in Corinth, women were beginning to take liberty in their freedom in Christ, and they were casting off, they were taking off their head coverings. And this practice was disgraceful visually because for those who were watching, it was confusing the theology that goes back to the very creative order and the divine design. See, a woman not wearing her head covering was a visible renunciation of divine order and headship, just as much as a man who covered his head. It is the sign, if you will, significance of the use of head covering that the Apostle Paul's entire argument now is based. And so we have not only a headship issue, now we have a head covering issue. A head covering issue, and it brings up this question. Is this text that you and I are reading today, is it cultural and temporal, or is there an underlying timeless pattern that we should follow? The answer to those questions are yes and yes. Yes and yes. Watch with me. Verse 4. Every man who prays and prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, the authority over him. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But if it's a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off of her head shaved, then she should cover her head. Is this a cultural symbol? Yes. You see, a head covering was an outward symbol of submission and respect. Might this be why many men traditionally remove their ball caps at the playing of the national anthem? Is this why many men will take off their hat when we go to pray? Men inside of a church building, as they walk in, will take off their hat. Why is that? I think sometimes it's this kind of understanding or perhaps misunderstanding at times. It doesn't say you can't wear. There's nowhere in the Bible. Paul says, when you pray or prophesy, men, do not cover your head. That's dishonoring to the authority above you, because the only one above you is Christ. He's your authority, okay? But see, at the Church of God at Corinth, there were so many cultures that were colliding. This was a new church, new believers. You had people from the Roman Empire who were coming to this church now. Their religious practice was that men and women alike would cover their heads when in a religious service. They had this unisex idea. Then you had the Greek culture. The Greek culture, much different than the Romans. They believed that head covering obviously was a sign of submissiveness, and so a man would never wear a head covering because it would say that he was submissive to the woman. And then you had the Jewish culture that there were some that began to even practice this, and you'll even see this today with the prayer shawl. Many Jewish men will wear a prayer shawl, and many times they will then go up and cover their head. Some will say they'll go into their prayer closet before the Lord. Here's what Paul's saying to the Jews in particular. Don't do that. Don't do that. You do that in Israel, that's one thing. Don't do that here in Corinth, because you're confusing people. People don't understand that. You see, dress attire says something, does it not? It says something about respect. It says something about modesty. Matter of fact, in Corinth, a woman's hair was seen as an expression of her beauty. It was, as the Bible sometimes says, her glory. It was not to be seen. It was not to be enjoyed by anyone but the woman's husband. At this time, the only women with short hair or shaved head were the immoral women, the pagan temple prostitutes. And in Numbers 5, the Jewish law said that a woman who was proved guilty of adultery was to have her head shaved, her hair cut off, as a public act of humiliation and shame. And so if a woman appeared in the worship gathering with her head uncovered, it was like she was advertising for the men that I'm available. And so she dishonored her husband. She dishonored her authority over her, her head. Ipso facto, she dishonored God. That's why when you had some of the pagan temple prostitutes who, if they came to Christ and they left that worship and now they came to worship at the Church of Corinth, many of those temple prostitutes would have had a shaved head. Paul probably would have told them, you need to grow your hair back. You need to have a covering. And until you grow your hair back, you need to cover that with something, right? A veil, right? Scarf, perhaps? See, modesty, it reflects honor, or it can reflect disgrace. How many dads in the house of daughters? Raise your hand. Dads of daughters, raise your hands in the house. I'm watching online, yeah. You get this, right? It's like the dad whose wife was out of town and his daughter had to have a prom dress. It's her first prom, and so, like, he's got to take her, so he goes. And she's trying on prom dresses, and the very first one she tries on, she walks out, and you can just see dad's trying to figure out what in the world he's going to say. He looks at her and he says, "So, sweetheart, you are so beautiful. But that which you have on is a gownless evening strap. Go look for something else," right? You know the dads? They're fine with all that stuff. They don't care too much until their daughter gets of age. And then you know the guys that want to date them, you know? Hey, dads, just a clue. I heard this from another pastor. Men that lust after women don't respect women. You show a guy who lusts after a woman, he won't respect her. She's just something for him to acquire and gain, but he won't respect her. So be careful. Modesty is important, dads. And that's why every dad in this house after this message is probably going to say, "Go home. We know our daughter's going to start dressing like a 17th century Puritan woman from now on. I don't want no guy lusting after her because I want that guy to respect her." We understand this, right? That's like most guys wouldn't want their wives walking in here with a miniskirt up to here. Why? Because every guy is going to be distracted in worship. Modesty is important. Yes, now we could also address the guys. Guys, you need to quit looking, right? But girls, help a brother out too, right? Let's work together in this. In the church, women were to keep their head covered because to not do so would dishonor their husbands. It would dishonor their head, the authority over them by the Lord. And to not do so would also distract and detract from worship, and maybe, just maybe, it might negate anything that she would say or pray in the assembly. So do cultural symbols, though, change over time? You say, "Come on, Pastor Jeff, that changes." Sure they do. The Bible says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." Holy kiss, right? It was an expression of friendship and warmth. But taken literally, how many of you walked in? What if we'd had one of our male greeters going up to all you women, laying one on the side? "I'll just give you a holy kiss," right? I'll promise you this. If we have one of those on our greeter team, they're fired, okay? And if you're one of those people that think that's still okay in this culture, you're going to be that person that nobody wants to be around, right? "Oh, stay away from that dude. He's going to try to kiss you," right? Do cultural symbols change over time? Sure they do. Same with hair and hair issues. It's not that men can't have long hair. It's not that women can't have short hair. But in this culture, it said something. Do symbols of respect and modesty differ in differing times and locales and locations? Yes. When I take trips to Haiti and I go worship with the brothers and sisters in Christ in Haiti, when I go to Titayan at Mission of Hope, I wear no jeans, I wear dress pants. Dress shirt with a collar and a tie. At the minimum, a nice collared shirt. Women, you would wear a dress almost down to your knees. And if any skin would be showing because of your straps, you'd wear a shirt underneath so it comes up to your neck. Why? Because that's what their culture says is respectful and modest. Why would you want to disrespect them? So do things, yes, they change. We understand that. Is this text about a cultural symbol? Yes, it is. Is it about a timeless pattern? Yes, it is. You see, the wearing or not wearing of a head covering was not merely an issue, though, of cultural dress attire. It was a denial of divine order. And this is what Paul's really going to start pressing into. You see, some of the women within the church were rejecting this concept of headship, and they were expressing this rejection by stepping forward to pray and speak or prophesy within the church without regard to an outward symbol of headship or authority over them. Again, understand, the root issue is not headwear, it's not hair length. As a matter of fact, Paul doesn't even talk about a veil. He never mentions that. It's definitely not about a hat. He doesn't mention a scarf. This is about authority and submission, ultimately. Paul is bothered that women have their head coverings off while some men have head coverings on in the worship assembly. And that was sending the wrong message, because it looks like men are submissive to the women in the house of God. Notice what Paul says. As you pray or prophesy, do not dishonor your head. Do not dishonor the authority that's over you. In other words, what he's saying is this: a man must not appear feminine or submissive, but must step into his role of leadership. Don't try to be feminine, men. Don't try to change your role. Don't cover your head. It paints the wrong picture. The only authority over the man is Christ, according to Paul. And women, you must not appear masculine or dominant or try to change your role. All right? Men, we're praying with covered heads. Women, we're praying with uncovered heads. Paul says it's showing lack of respect for the headship. He goes on in verse 7. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. Now here's where he gets to it. For a man did not come from woman, but woman came from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. You say, but come on, Pastor Jeff. Isn't this whole male headship irrelevant today? Isn't this a backward stance in a progressive society? Well, if by backward you mean biblical, then count me in. If Paul was only talking about a cultural construct, he wouldn't have gone back to Genesis, to the creation story. But Paul says that male headship is God's plan that's rooted in creation. Man did not come from woman, but woman for man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Now, when you read that, understand, this is not saying that men are greater than women. This is not about a woman's talent or lack thereof. Men are not placed in the position of authority or headship role because men are smarter than women. They're not placed there because men have more ability than women. Matter of fact, I know many women who are smarter, more talented, have more ability, are better orators, more faithful to their ministry calling than me and many other men that I know. This has nothing to do with talent and ability. It has everything to do with God's creative order from the very beginning. Male headship was God's design. That's why at Northwebster Church of God, our elder board is made up of men and no women. And when you look at this elder board, I want you to know about this elder board. These men are all equal. Not one is greater than the other. Christ is the head over all of these men. And yet if all these men came together and all are equal, how do you get anything done in a meeting? Somebody has to be the captain of the team. Somebody has to lead. So among these men, we nominate somebody to be our leader. Daryl Hessig is the chairman of our elder board. He leads the team. He walks us through the agenda. Now, does that mean he can delegate authority to other people and have them do it? Absolutely, and he does that. Matter of fact, I speak a lot in that meeting. But he's over me. I submit to his authority on that board. I submit to all of these men as the pastor of this church. They are, other than Christ, they are my male leadership for me. If Daryl cannot fulfill his duty for some reason, Mark Battig is our vice chairman. And then he would step in and take over the meeting and run it so we have order. Now, as I say that, I want to make sure you hear this. That's not to say that women don't have ministry here to do. They do. They just don't serve on our elder board, and they're not the lead pastor of the church. And I don't have time to unpack all of that right now today. I know some of you, you're not going to agree with that, and that's okay. You search the scriptures and decide what you believe. That's what I believe. And I know that's different and contrary to a lot of my colleagues who fill a similar pulpit. But I know this, that Paul's not saying that women can't participate. He says, if a man is to pray or prophesy, he must not cover his head. If a woman were to pray or prophesy, she must cover her head. See, he's not saying that women can't pray, they can't prophesy. She's not saying any of that. But he's saying that the divine order, there is an order, and there is a male headship involved. See, a lot of times we don't want to go back to the beginning, but headship wasn't set up because of the fall. It was the divine decree before the fall. This happened before we sinned. Remember? God said to the man, name all the animals, rule them. And when he couldn't find one that was that he felt like he could connect to, because everyone had a male-female partner except him, God had a reason for that. And what did he do? He says, I got to make somebody who's a suitable helper for the man. He put the man to sleep, took a rib out of his side, and created a woman and brought her to the man. Right? That was, man was created before the woman, not woman before man. And the woman was created for the man, not the man for the woman. The woman's job, man's job is to lead. The woman's job is to help him lead because he's not really good at it by himself. That's what it simply means. I would not be the leader I could even come close to being if it wasn't for my wife, Jody. She completes me. She is my help meet. And so I wanted to make sure you hear that. But here's what happens because of the fall. After the fall, God's design gets all messed up because of sin. And the curse of the fall has led to male chauvinism and radical feminism. Male chauvinism is any attitude that disrespects or devalues women or treats them as less than fully human. Radical feminism is that attitude in which says that women are to take control of their own destinies regardless of what anyone says or does. Radical feminism is a glorification of women in which the differences between men and women, male and female, are downplayed or even denied. And I would say this to us, that both male chauvinism and radical feminism, they both lead to immorality. How do you say, how does that happen? One devalues women, and the other glorifies them. Guys, if we are to, as the head of the woman, as the male headship, we better do this right. We better love them like Jesus loved the church who gave himself for her. It doesn't take long to figure out how this gets amok. If you don't think so, just go back in the last year, and we know another church, and I'm not trying to be mean, but not too far over in the county, went through this right here. Somebody who was a male who was in charge that devalued women in a mighty way. And that's not okay. That's immorality. Also, for the woman to try to trump the man, the same is true. See, our society doesn't seem to know how to raise boys to be men and girls to be women anymore. Because as a culture, we no longer are sure what it even means to be a man or what it even means to be a woman. If you don't think that's true, I'll prove it to you right now. It's on TV. If you haven't seen the trailer yet, Peter Pan and Wendy's coming out on April 28th. Disney Plus is putting this out there. And Disney's new Peter Pan is now woke. So woke, the Lost Boys are now girls too. If you don't think so, watch this clip.
You
Lost Boys.
Every last one of us.
But you're not all boys.
So?
Are you? We're the Lost Boys, every last one of us. But you're not all boys. So? Male, female, men, women. The distinctions should be discernible, y'all. Verse 9. It is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head because of the angels. That's confusing. Well, think about what the angels were. They were visible symbols of the presence, the pleasure, and the will of God. Angels are found on the Ark of the Covenant. Angels are present at the giving of the law of Moses. When the announcement of Jesus' birth took place, angels were there. When Jesus went to the wilderness for temptation, it says an angel attended him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus submitted to the Father as his head, he said, not my will, but your will be done. And the Bible says an angel strengthened him. At the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there were angels. At the ascension to heaven of Jesus Christ, there were angels. When Peter and Paul were delivered from the prison, there were angels. When we gather together in the assembly to worship God, guess what? There are angels. Angels watch over the worship of God. Angels are present. They are observing what we do. And that's what Paul says. That's why a woman ought to have authority over her head because of the angels, because the angels are watching how well do we do this divine order that was given in the creation story when we gather together. Well, I'm losing time. Verse 13, judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray with God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a disgrace to him? But that if a woman has long hair, it's to her glory. For long hair is given to her as a covering. Paul says that's why God gave women long hair, it's to cover. It's her cover, right? And we don't have time to get into the whole hair thing, but it's just like, look at nature, y'all. This is what Paul's saying. Over the breadth of human history, most of the time, women have longer hair than men. Imagine this. Imagine you go to bed next Saturday, right? And you get up to come to church an hour earlier. You with me? An hour earlier. Well, what if you woke up and that day all the women had went bald and all the men had long hair down to here? You'd be going, something amiss here. That's what Paul's saying. Nature speaks to this. Paul is using nature to say that head coverings also serve as a means of distinguishing between men and women. And then he wraps this up in verse 16. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. Did you hear that? We, here in Corinth, have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. This isn't just a cultural thing in Corinth. This is for all the churches. This is a universal principle. Well, we talked about a headship issue, a head covering issue. Let's get to the heart of the issue and close. The story of creation, not culture, is the reason for the differing roles and responsibilities of men and women. God is more concerned about the submissive posture of our hearts than about the cloth or hair that sits atop our physical head. He wants to know, do you come under the authority that God has established over you? The primary issue is the preservation of God-given distinctions between men and women in a way in which they relate to each other, in particular in the home and in the church gathering. And then lastly, when God created differences between men and women, when those are discarded, it's only a small step to the blurring of sexual distinctions too. Think about that for a second. When we don't really know that much difference between a male and a female anymore, it's not long until what? Homosexuality, LGBTQ, transgenderism begins to overrun God's decreed design from the creation story. So, what do you do with that today? Amen? Here's what I want to know. Here's what I want you to do. Regardless if you're male or female, when we gather together, we come under ultimately His authority. And our worship ought to say, Christ, Christ in me today, be magnified in everything that I do, because everything comes from you. Amen? Stand with me. We're going to sing that as we go. Let that be your anthem, your praise, your prayer as we leave this place this morning, that Christ would be magnified.
In me, oh. that be a prayer. And all we, that all we say and all we do, that you would be magnified. We love you. We pray all of this in your most high name. And all your children say, amen. Go with the Lord. He'll go with you. We love you. Have a great week. We'll hope to see you again next weekend.